Well, my name is Paul Young, in case you missed that. Oh, hello. Nice to see you. And I come from Wales. I don't know if you saw or noticed that, but I come from a little country called Wales. And we are talking today about the subject of bitterness. Now, when I say we're talking about it, I put the emphasis on the word we, not just me, but I will say a bit. Before we do, let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today for the wonder which we have in Jesus Christ, your Son, the blessing of salvation, the joy of forgiveness, and the glory of eternal life. And Father, we realize that it's so easy for us to get caught up in situations and circumstances which can leave us feeling bitter and resentful and irritated. Father, we want victory. We want triumph. We don't want the wreckage to go on. And Father, it may not be our lives. It might be somewhere in our family or in our church. And Father, we pray that today you'd bless and you'd encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. A little commercial before I start, just to say that some years ago, I think this is why they've asked me to do this, I wrote this little book which is called, well, when it was first published, it was called Poisoned Soul, The Deadly Effects of Bitterness. It's been published also by Gospel Folio Press under the title The Bitter Spirit, The Deadly Effects of Bitterness. I must tell you the story of this book before I go any further. I submitted the manuscript originally to Gospel Folio Press. Is that what they call themselves? Gospel Folio Press. And I never heard anything, so I presumed that they'd thrown it straight in the nearest bin. Do you know what I mean by a bin?
Yes.
I've got to be careful. I use words which you don't know what I'm talking about. And so I got it printed in India. This was published in India. Nice little cover, colourful and so on. And then I went to Toronto to speak at the Easter conference. Brought a pile of my little books along. All of them sold in about 10 minutes because it was right by the place where the hundreds of people were going to lunch. And then Sam came up to me and he said, "Oh, by the way, we've published your book as well." So I told people when I got back, and people were horrified. They said, "Well, he should have told you. It's a cheek." And then I looked inside, and it's not copyright Paul Young, it's copyright Gospel Folio Press. And I said, "But it is a bit of a test, you see, to show that I'm not bitter."
Right.
It's a test from the Lord. Here's the man himself, look, as he walks in. "We just talked about you. It's marvellous." He knows all that anyway, it's not something new. I just want to give you a couple of examples of someone who wasn't bitter, and I find this quite remarkable. You will know the name Fanny J. Crosby. She wrote thousands of hymns. You will know the story of her. She got married. She was Mrs. Van Alstyne, and she was born sighted, but at the age of 2 months, she became blind for the rest of her life, and she lived until she was 95, because some doctor who... He wasn't actually a doctor. He pretended he got qualification in doctor as a doctor, gave her treatment, and the result was she went blind. Her mother, therefore, was forced to take... Her father died then, and then her mother went into domestic service, and she was brought up by her grandmother. But, you know, when she wrote the hymns, sometimes you think that she's forgotten that she's blind. For example, in the hymn Blessed Assurance, it says these words, "Visions of rapture burst on my sight. Watching and waiting, looking above." And then she wrote this, and this just staggers me, this. She wrote this at the age of 8. This is what she wrote. "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I shall be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." She sought Christ, didn't she? Another example, again, a lady, again, it's a lady. I was, when I was about, I don't know, 10, 11, 12, somebody gave me an autograph book with some famous British stars who'd signed their names in it. I'm going to not mention them to you because you wouldn't know who I'm talking about. So I thought it was a great idea. Again, anybody who came to our house, sign the autograph book, you know. Somebody wrote in the back page, by hook or by crook, I'm lost in your book. Somebody wrote in the inside cover and said, by the holy saint, I see you ain't. And then somebody, my auntie, wrote in, don't spend time looking at your hill, climb it. Big good advice, you know. And what did somebody said? Somebody said, oh, I can't remember that one. Anyway, another one was this. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love. Now, I didn't fully appreciate that at that age, I have to say. I only now really appreciate it. And it was written by someone who was called Annie Johnson Flint, as you might know, you might recognize that. She was American, wasn't she? She was born in 1866. She died in 1932. And her mother died when she was 3, giving birth to her younger sister. Her father died a few years later. She was brought up with her sister by Mr. and Mrs. Flint. That's why she got that name, Flint, at the end. She was Annie Johnson to begin with. And they were true Christians who gave her a home. It wasn't a home of luxury, but there was love. And she became a Christian at a very young age, probably around about the age of 8. And she trained to be a teacher. And you think, all her troubles are behind her. But she had to give up teaching, because she had an incurable and degenerative form of rheumatoid arthritis. This eventually caused her body to virtually seize up and sort of become all crooked. She lived for much of her time in a sanatorium. She suffered from cancer. Blindness afflicted her. Her skin was so badly affected that she needed 8 pillows around her in the bed to make her at least have a semblance of comfort. But she continually wrote poems and hymns and songs, and many of those were published, which helped to pay for her medical bills. And you will know this great hymn she wrote. I don't think she wrote it as a hymn, but as a poem. And when you think of what she went through, and she can write this, you know what I'm going to say to you. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy, to multiple trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. You always feel like singing this bit, don't you? His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. But out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And what I find remarkable about that, simply this, there's no trace of bitterness in either case. And you almost say, why? Why is there no trace of bitterness? Because I don't know about you, but I've had in my heart at times serious bitterness. I've seen it in other people, serious bitterness. I've seen it wreck people's testimony and cause great problems in churches. Why do we become bitter? You know, when I was teaching, I taught for 6 years, 6 years and 4 days, actually, as it turned out, in my 20s in the city of Coventry. And there was a teacher there who thought he should be made head of history. Now, I didn't teach history, nothing to do with me. But he didn't get that. I tell you, the bitterness that went into his soul was quite unbelievable. He did from then on the bare minimum. That was it. I remember taking the funeral for a man of 92 in our town. And I would say for the last 50, 60 years of his life, bitterness ate away in that man's heart because he felt somebody had cheated him out of some money in a will, and every single day, without exception, he talked about that will. His family tried to say, stop talking about it. It's gone. You can do nothing about it. But bitterness characterized that man's life. It can happen to anybody. Well-known preachers, politicians, Christians, anybody. We can be hit by bitterness. And unless we deal with it, it will deal with us. Unless we somehow root it out, it'll become a root in us. Hebrews 12:15 talks of that root of bitterness. In fact, we'll read that verse. It's Hebrews 12:15. I'm sure you will have read it many times yourselves. Looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Roots don't spring up. They go down. But when you've got a root of bitterness in you, the fruit of bitterness follows. You can't keep it secret. It's going to affect your life. When I say you, our lives. I'm not speaking at you today. I try not to speak at anybody anyway. The other thing I want to read is just a few verses, if I may, from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is a sort of key little passage here. It's in the New Testament. I'm saying that to myself because it's taken me an age to find, isn't it? You remember the incident where Philip had preached up in Samaria, and Peter and John went up there, didn't they, to bestow the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer had lost power and influence over the people because they'd become Christians. And when he saw the apostles laying their hands on the people and receiving the Holy Spirit, he said, let's start at verse 21, he offered them money so that he could have this gift. And Peter said, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive, this is the point here, isn't it, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. So what are we talking about when we're talking about bitterness? Isn't it to be seriously irritated with someone? Isn't it to feel hostility towards someone? Isn't it to feel resentment? It might go long, you call it a strong and relenting hostility or resentment because of what someone said or did to us. And we have biblical examples. Esau was bitter when he felt cheated. Naomi felt bitter. In fact, she said, call me bitter now because I've lost my husband and my children. Hannah felt bitter, didn't she, when she was cruelly treated? Mordecai felt bitter at the unfair edict which had come out to destroy the Jews in the book of Esther. Job felt bitter at times over the unfair, cruel experiences he was going through. What causes bitterness? If we know what causes bitterness, we could then think of the consequences. And if we know the consequences, we might even think about a cure as well. What is the cure for bitterness? Well, if we read that little passage in Acts chapter 8, what we find is that for Simon the sorcerer, one of the causes of his bitterness was his pride had been affected. He'd been the chief man. He'd been the powerful man. Now that power had gone. And he's bitter. And we know he's bitter because the apostles have said he's bitter. You know, sometimes when our little suggestion somewhere is not accepted, not listened to, brushed aside, we feel ignored and sidelined sometimes, we can react with bitterness, can't we? It's a bit like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They came to a place, didn't they, where there was some water, and it was bitter water. It was really bitter water. The worst was, it wasn't just the taste of bitterness there, it's the bitterness that came in their hearts towards Moses and towards God. And how do we react when things go wrong for us? That's the question, really. That'll determine whether we're bitter. Do we turn to God with contentment? Or do we turn away from him with resentment when things go wrong for us? When our pride is dented? There's also a sense here with Simon the sorcerer of jealousy, isn't there? He's jealous of the power of Peter and John. He wants what they've got. It's very interesting sometimes, you know, I hear people say, they might have said it to me in the past, oh, it's all right for you. You don't have the problems I have. Now, in one sense, they're right. Of course, I don't have the problems they have. Doesn't mean I don't have any problems or I don't have issues to face. And I think it's really a very unwise thing to say, it's all right for you. You've got it all together. I wish I had your life. I wish I had the way you live. I wish I had your particular ministry or your particular work. My life would be so much easier, if only it was simple as that. Jealousy is a problem. The other thing, of course, he's outside God's will. There's been no prayer on his part, has there? It's the result of wickedness. And it's a sense often of unfairness. Oh, by the way, I don't want to do all the talking here. If you want to chip in, please, please feel free. You will do that, will you? No? Right, okay, I'll carry on. If you feel like chipping in at any stage, do that. Or else, I will have to start picking on people. And that'll be really unfortunate, won't it? If it's you I pick on. So don't catch my eye. And don't start all looking down now. What we've come to is this. There are many, many causes for bitterness. There may be complex issues. Bitterness, unfortunately, affects us more than it affects anybody else. It's like the person who drinks poison, hoping someone else will die. That's what bitterness does to us. It affects us. It poisons us. It causes us all sorts of problems. It makes us ineffective in our service for God. And whenever I've been afflicted with bitterness, thankfully, it doesn't happen too often, I have to say, thankfully, over the years, I recognize this, that if I remain bitter, what ministry do I have for God? What effective ministry do I have for God? It's gone. It's lost. I can't go around being a bitter person. Even though I would think I've got good cause to be bitter. Why shouldn't I be bitter? I have a right to be the way I've been treated. So the consequences are always on ourselves. How can we worship God in spirit and in truth with bitterness? So if we've got a bitter spirit, we become a drag and a drain on our assembly and its effectiveness, both in worship and in evangelism. So the effect is not just me, therefore, it affects other people. It affects the object of our bitterness, whoever that person might be. You know, when we meet that person, we want to sort of say bad things about them. If they're not there, we whisper bad things about them to others, don't we? Because every time we think about them, something rises in us. Bitterness. Which leaves a bad taste in our mouths, but nevertheless, in our hearts, we almost can't help it. Because remember what they said. They may have forgotten what they've said, but we remember. They may have forgotten what they did, but we remember. It sticks there, doesn't it? How do you get rid of it? Well, we come to that in a moment. It can, of course, lead on to other sins, can't it? The bitterness flourishes. Our thoughts become corrupted. Our words become malicious. And all sorts of things go wrong for us. Now, I might be talking to people, and you don't know what I'm talking about here, because you've never been bitter. You don't know anybody who's bitter. If that is true, just thank God, that's all I can say. Do absolutely thank God. Because if you've never been bitter, that is just wonderful. If you know nobody who's bitter, that is just wonderful. But be assured at some stage you will find somebody who's bitter, and you will very often become bitter yourself, maybe. So I really want to come onto the cure. Anybody want to say anything at this point in time? Okay, I think the first thing, and I do think this is so important. I could have just read you my book, couldn't I? That'd have been simpler than trying to remember what I wrote. is to recognize it when it's in your heart. Coming to the Lord in prayer and saying, search me, Lord, if there's anything in my heart and in my life which is hindering my relationship with you, which is somehow making me ineffective in prayer, making me ineffective as your servant, making me ineffective in any ministry I can do for you. Recognition needs to be done before we can deal with it. Secondly, a desire for repentance, to turn from bitterness. It's not easy, because what it is, bitterness often results from wounds which we've got in our spirit. Often unfair wounds, we think. Wounds which we don't think should have been inflicted upon us. Hurts which come to us. And this whole issue of unfairness is a problem, isn't it? We like fairness. We don't like to be treated unfairly. And so the wounds become festering with bitterness. And the hurt remains because we allow it to fester away. Somehow we've got to say, Lord, I want to turn from that. You know, in the book here, there's something about someone, there's a story in there about someone who was, I think they had a child shot dead here in the States. And he said, I made a decision. This is the father, a decision to forgive. In other words, he's saying it's not just a feeling or an emotion. It was no feeling or emotion of forgiveness. It was a decision to forgive. And so it's a decision about repenting of bitterness. We do, of course, need the Lord's help, don't we? And what I have found, and I don't know if this is the same for you, I'm sure it would be, that if you're ever bitter, you have to spend time in prayer with God. You've got to spend as long as it takes until the bitterness, as it were, is flushed out by the Lord. So if the prayer lasts half an hour, fine. If it lasts half a day, fine. Keep praying until that bitterness is gone. Seeking God's help in that bitterness. God knows what it's like to be wounded, doesn't he, when he saw his son dying on the cross and the way he was treated. God knows how we feel. He knows about the unfairness in our lives. He knows the things which have gone wrong for us. We know the big traumas we've gone through. He knows that these things have been shocking for us. And they've knocked us sideways. They've knocked us down. But he still doesn't want us to remain bitter, because that compounds anything that's happened to us. It certainly isn't easy, this, dealing with bitterness. It is a battle. I think it may be possible to say that some people are more prone to bitterness than others. But that doesn't mean that any of us escape the possibility of being bitter. And you know, we can look back and we justify ourselves and we stand in judgment of those who have caused us the bitterness. And we say, it's so unfair what they've had to say and do. I can't cope with this any longer. I'm never going to speak to them again. I'm just going to let this thing, every time I see them, I'm going to walk the other direction, and so on. We've got to let God deal with us. Spend that time in prayer. I give a few examples in there, even of non-Christians who managed to overcome bitterness. They couldn't do that through prayer because they were non-Christians. We have a resource as Christians which the non-Christian doesn't have. And that resource is prayer. That resource is to draw close to God and feel the heartbeat of God. This is not about the formality of praying. This is about the reality of drawing close to God and feeling his touch upon our lives. This is to walk the practical steps of being a Christian. In addition, we read the Bible, don't we? Because that has a cleansing effect on us anyway, just by reading it. But then we read of people who you would expect maybe to have reacted with bitterness. Joseph in the Old Testament, hated by his brothers. Coat of many colors ripped off him, thrown into a pit, threatened to kill him, sell him as a slave, ends up in prison in Egypt. Could not sink lower, really. And what did he think through all that time? He was as a slave and as a prisoner. I'll get even with my brothers when I see them. I hold this bitter feeling towards them in my heart. When he rose to become the number two in Egypt, I've now got power. They'll know what bitterness is when I see them. But have you noticed when you read Joseph? There's not a suggestion of bitterness there at all. I find it incredible. There is no suggestion that he felt bitter. He was upset, undoubtedly. He cried, didn't he? Don't sell me to the Ishmaelites. But there's no bitterness. And what does he say? God meant it for good. God meant it for good. It was unfair what you did, but God meant it for good. And so whatever unfairness comes our way, let's always remember it did not take God by surprise. He meant it for good. And part of that good is the way we react to unfairness and the way in which we respond to unfairness with contentment in Christ and say, Lord, I leave it with you. Or with resentment, why did it happen to me? Of course, you get another negative example. When the prodigal son returned, the father was delighted, wasn't he? Overwhelmed with joy to see the son that was dead is alive. The one who was lost is found. The older brother wasn't the same, though, was he? There was bitter resentment there. Wouldn't go into the rejoicing. Spoke negatively about his father. How can you love such a son who's gone off and wasted his substance on riotous living? I've been here all these years, not been rewarded. It's unfair. You've never had a party for me. And so he's consumed, isn't he? That's how we leave the older brother. A sulking, pouting, negative sort of person. No blessing, no joy. And bitterness will always rob us of joy. I suppose in addition, we must know our purpose in life. If we have an understanding of what our purpose in life is, we will not allow bitterness to divert us from that purpose. Now, every Christian will have their own particular purpose in life. You wake up in the morning, you know what your purpose in life is. You've come before God at some stage and you know what your purpose in life is. There may be a number of purposes in life, actually. You know, one might be that I want to be a good spouse and have a strong marriage. I want to be a good parent and I want to have a strong family. I want to live for God's glory in the work I do and in the church work I do and so on. But we've got some aims in life. Coupled with things like, I will pray for a certain amount of time each day. I'll read God's word, perhaps through in a year or something like that. And, you know, I've got aims in life. What bitterness does, it weakens us to such an extent that we can't fulfill our aims. We don't work towards our aims. We're diverted by the unfairness of what has happened to us. And so when we've got this person, well, I'm not going to let that interfere with my purpose. I'll leave it with God. I don't spend time with God, but I leave it with God. I leave it with the Lord. And then, of course, ultimately, what is the greatest blessing of all is looking to Christ and seeing him being crucified and nails being hammered into his hands and feet. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, aren't we, as Christians? And so that's how we want to be. Yes, people have said unfair things about me. They've done bad things to me. But I want to be like Christ and be willing to forgive. And there are so many examples of that, aren't there, people who've forgiven. I find incredible, really, some of the people who can forgive, but they do forgive. And we're all called to be. How can we know the forgiveness of God and not be willing to forgive others? Now, of course, it may not be that we have reconciliation with others because they may not want to be reconciled to us. But in our hearts, we offer forgiveness. And we offer forgiveness to them. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they will respond positively to us. And we must be careful that, therefore, that doesn't produce a cycle of more bitterness again. We've got to leave it with the Lord, ultimately. So, let's think. Anything anyone wants to say? You want to sort of tackle me on anything there? I've got no answers to anything at all, to be perfectly honest with you. But I just think of my mother's favorite verse was this. In Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I think I dedicated this book to my mother, actually. Yes. She never showed a bitter spirit, is what I said there. I never saw my mother angry at all. She was a Christian at the age of 19. She died at the age of 82, I think it was. And I never remember her angry in all those years. She modeled a spirit without bitterness before me. And I'm so grateful for that. Not that her life was easy. If you'd have lived on the farm when she was there first, you would not have thought it was easy, I have to say. In fact, it was very, very difficult. And we are called to live like that, aren't we? These are not sort of suggestions to us. These are actual commandments to us. So let's look. What do you want to say? I see a seminar as interactive, I have to say that. I never heard of a seminar where you do all the speaking from the front. Have you ever heard of a seminar like that? Well, say yes or no. You can. I mean, the thing being that I do like it interactive. So let's see. How can we get bitter? Anybody, you know, any suggestions? I can come round from here now. Leave my notes. Who wants to bother with notes? Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
That's excellent, isn't it? Yeah. Good girl. Well done. Phil, I pick on you as we've been on a panel together. He was great on this panel. He was so good at answering. Wasn't he good at answering the question? I thought he was good. Yes, that's right. Anything you want to say about bitterness?
Well, you hit on a nerve when you mentioned the word unfairness.
Right.
And I can remember those feelings of bitterness emerge when a letter that I had written to my employer. At his request, when he asked me to come back to teach, what do you want to teach? And I told him exactly what I wanted to teach. This was after being 2 years in the Philippines, and I was on a leave of absence from a public school. Had the guarantee of a job to come back to. And so he wrote the letter. No email back in those days, by the way. It was a letter. And that letter was used against me when I was dismissed from the teaching position a year later. And I thought, why, you unfair whippersnapper. I really wanted to...
I think perhaps it's a bit stronger than that, was it?
Oh, it was. It was bad.
I just sense you were holding yourself back then a bit. Yeah.
I could not believe that it was used against me when I was simply expressing what he asked, and when it came time to make decisions, it came back and I was seen as being inflexible. Oh, you only want to teach these courses? You're no use to us in the school system.
So you were set up,
well,
in a way.
Well, it felt that way, but boy, you talk about the... Now, that happened a long time ago, and I haven't given it much thought. Now I'm going to have to deal with this bitterness.
There's some blessing today. How did you deal with it at the time? Did it blow you away for a while?
I was angered. I mean, for sure, I was angry. But when you have opportunity to look back, and this, is the redeeming value of it. I'm sure I prayed about it, but I don't remember. But when I look back on it, it was really the Lord's way of opening a door for future service in the Lord's work that opened the door for us to return, and we spent 18 years in the Philippines. Had that situation not happened, I don't know where our lives would have turned.
And that's
but it was a very interesting
point, that, because the Lord is not taken by surprise.
No.
By that unfairness. We are. Because we don't see the full picture.
No.
You are looking back and you can see a fuller picture.
Oh, yes.
That's why if you'd have remained bitter, your ministry in the Philippines would have been much weaker as a consequence.
I appreciate that. Very helpful.
That's right, yeah. You sit in the front row. Anyone who sits in the front row must be ready to go for it. Do you have anything you want to say? Yeah?
Well, I was bitter before I got saved.
Right.
Come from a great family. My father, we found out, been unfaithful to my mother, and he didn't know that we knew. And he would talk to me, and I would just have this feeling of hatred,
right.
Really.
Yeah.
And it was that, though, that caused me to realize that I didn't know what I was doing, I didn't know where I was, I didn't know where I was going, I didn't know how to deal with this. And it's the first time I can distinctly remember crying out to God and asking for help in a way that I felt he heard me. And 7 months later, I get saved, and I realize that had all that not occurred, there's a possibility that I wouldn't have gone down that road.
You know, it's an interesting thing. There's a couple of strands there. The one is that bitterness compounded becomes hatred. You've said that.
Yeah.
And I think that's right. You know, it moves on to that, doesn't it? Very easily. But again, it's the same thing as Phil, really. That situation in the bigger picture has actually produced very positive results in you.
Yeah. So it's hard to be bitter now.
That's right.
Because you see the fruit of it all.
You've actually had been... It's a strange thing that Lord can use the negative for our blessing.
Yeah. Well, and praise God, my parents stayed together. My dad's my best friend.
Excellent.
You know?
That's good. Yeah. Yes, sir?
So you look at a cross. No one suffered more than the Lord at the cross. So you can bring your sufferings to him. And then look at the resurrection. In the resurrection, he makes everything right.
That's right. That's right. And I think that's absolutely right. It's our relationship with Christ. We identify with what he did on the cross. And whatever we suffer, it's minute compared to his suffering. And there is always a positive result at the end, isn't there? That's right. The glory and power of resurrection. And I think, you know, we learn so much through these negative experiences in life, don't we? There used to be a British journalist called Malcolm Muggeridge who unfortunately became Catholic. Well, he became Catholic. But he said, I learned more about God through pain than pleasure. And I think, you know, when life is going smoothly, we just jog along. But when the pain comes, suddenly we become much more real with God. And through the pain, we draw closer to God. And we're not asking for the infliction of pain,
no.
But it is nevertheless true. Yes, sir?
Do you think bitterness is a tool of the devil?
I think it can be a tool of the devil. I mean, the point is, we can be allow it to become a tool of the devil, can't we? He can exploit bitterness in our hearts, can't he? He knows our weaknesses. And so he can use whoever he wants to come along and cause us unfairness. And that is another trick of the devil. His wiles are beyond anything we can imagine. Do you want to come back on that? Do you want to say something else?
No.
All right. You just wanted a yes or no answer by the sound of it. That means simply, yes, yeah.
Comes to mind a verse that David says, it was good for me to be afflicted in my youth that I might learn the statutes of God. And I think that sort of covers it all.
It does. That's wonderful. That's a very good quotation from David there, that, you know, the afflictions we get, if we've learned that lesson younger, we're more able to live life for the Lord subsequently, aren't we? And so, you know, there's a lot of pain sometimes for many, many young people. You know what happens. So my wife's family, you know, they broke up. My parents, they were supposed to be both Christians, but they divorced and so on. A lot of pain. I was just saying in the other place there, some of you will have heard this, that my wife lost a brother at the age of 27 in a motorbike accident, and then another brother at the age of 28. So that's brother number one. She's number two. There's three and four. Five is permanently hospitalized. He's got some rare condition where he can't speak. He's now in his 60s, been in care nearly all his life. Then number, what am I up to? Six is still alive. Seven then, he fell out of a train. He leaned on the door and the door flew open and the train went over and he was killed. And these are traumatic experiences, aren't you? You're saying, why? And then there's two more after that. So there's nine of them all together. Just in passing, I will say this much. With the first brother, he and my wife were baptized the same time. But he went off to Cambridge University and came back as a very hard-line Stalinist-type communist. So one day she was thinking about him and very burdened about him. So she wrote him a letter and said, why do you bother with politics so much, which is for this life only, it's temporal? You need to think about Christ again, because that's for eternity. She sends that letter, and within 1 week, he's dead. Now, if she'd have said, he's 27, leave it for 6 months, how do you feel? And then with the other brother, I remember sitting at a table with my father-in-law's, and he said he was an atheist, this brother, you know. It's nothing like the arrogance of atheism, actually, but anyway, I've never seen my wife like this. She's not the sort to get into your face at all. But she looked at him. I think he'd said something. And she just spoke right at him the gospel to such an extent you could almost see him going backwards in his chair. And he went out the kitchen to sort of recover. And I thought, when he comes back in, Alison will back up. The rest of us are quiet. He came in and she gave him, to my astonishment, she's never done this before or since, a second dose. There is no doubt that in those minutes he heard the gospel absolutely clearly, and in 6 months he's dead. Now, if you don't take those opportunities when they come, I've gone right off the track of bitterness now, but you can live with serious regrets. We're called to speak when we've got the opportunity. Anyway, she could have been very bitter over those. She somehow learnt, I don't know how she does it, to leave it with the Lord. The Lord has a bigger plan. One of it for Alison is this, as we said in the panel just now, some of you were there, that when somebody's gone through trauma, they don't want to come and talk to me. What do I know about it? But they go to Alison and say, you know about shock. They don't say that out loud, but you know, she knows about it. And she said, I didn't say much to them. I said, you didn't need to, because they know that instantly you empathize, not just sympathize with them. Anyway, somebody else? Yes, at the back there. Sorry, I'll come to you in a moment, yeah?
When you walk the path of bitterness and all these things that you mentioned are so true, and we're down on our knees with the Lord, when we get up, I find a very important helpmate is those who edify us, those who strengthen us, those who God has sent to help us, our husbands, our prayer partners, and yet I find the biggest thing in all this walk is to be careful with pride.
With pride?
Yes.
That's right.
As we overcome.
Well, I think you've said some very significant things there. I mean, I think for myself, I got a brilliant wife who keeps me in perspective, quite frankly. If you want to know about the mistakes in my sermons, go and see my wife. She'll tell you. If I'm doing a PowerPoint, even in the middle in our assembly, she'll say, excuse me, Paul, you've got a spelling mistake. Eh? In the middle. So I say, thank you very much. We'll change it now. You won't forget that, everybody. And and she keeps me in perspective. You know, if I sort of get out of hand, if I don't get bitter really but very often, but she starts to put it in perspective, you know. And people around you can help. The Lord uses people. But it is pride at the end, isn't it? It's the denting of pride. I wasn't listened to. I was spoken to wrongly. I was responded to badly, whatever it might be. And that is the issue. In the end, our lives are for Christ, aren't they? And we must always remember that. Yes, young man up there.
So, somebody that you know has bitterness and you know, how can you help them? How can you approach?
If you know somebody.
Like a family member. Or
you've got a family member who's going through bitterness. You mean?
Yeah, like how can you help them?
How would you help them? Well, I think it depends, you see. This is not an easy question, is it? Because do they know they're bitter? That's the first thing. They've got to recognize it. If they're saying, I feel bitter towards someone, you've got to talk to them as a Christian and say, as a Christian, you've got the resources to help you overcome bitterness. Otherwise, bitterness will overcome you. You know, you will be not just the root of bitterness, but the fruit of bitterness. Your whole life is lived in bitterness. And so you've got to try and encourage them to come close to the Lord and prayerfully and trustingly to conquer bitterness. So if you know that person, get right alongside them and make sure you're not bitter yourself. He's a good fellow, isn't he, though? Where do you come from?
Kansas City.
Kansas City. I can't even say it in an American way, can I? Is that what's it like in Kansas City?
Right now it's cold.
Now it's cold, is it? Hmm. Has something gone off you? You're getting far too old for this, to bend down. Right, now then, who am I going to pick on next? Who wants to pick on me? Sorry, I'm just messing about for a moment. Yes, sir.
Taking poison and having someone else,
yes.
Wishing someone else dead. By that time, when I was in prayer, the Lord was as if telling me that if I was able to forgive all your sins, why are you holding it against someone else? And that just instantly vaporized whatever bitterness or hatred I had. And then I also, and I went back to scriptures, John 19:29, that Jesus was given sour wine, and he took our bitterness so that he could exchange it, and we can be saved, delivered from bitterness, and in exchange have joy or sweetness of his presence.
Brilliant. If you didn't hear that, it's worth hearing it. Jesus took our bitterness when he took that sour wine, you know, as a sort of symbol of it. And because he's taken our bitterness, we can know his sweetness. And to get in perspective, he said when he's bitter, that the Lord says, I've forgiven all your sins. Who are you to hold your, you know, other people's sins against you? If I can forgive you all your sins, I'm roughly saying what you're saying, not you know, I should not hold a grudge against anybody else. I should be forgiven. But the sign that we're forgiven is that we're forgiven. Hmm? Somebody else? You're on the front row. You'd like to say something, would you? I think you're just edging too, aren't you?
Yeah. In my case, I would say I am in the process of going through that bitterness experience and still looking for that cure, that experience where it would vanish away through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in my source of that bitterness is I'm a high school Sunday school teacher from the grace of the Lord. I've been doing it since I was 16 years old.
Right, yeah.
Teaching elementary school then up till now, teaching high school. And there was this experience where, since it's a small assembly, a lot of interaction with the kids and the parents and seeing each other every Sunday, getting really close like family. However, the high schooler I was teaching at the time, I would say it in a meaning that was for him, and on the opposite end, he would kind of take it as, oh, he's being too strict. So he would tell his parents and other people without my knowledge, and therefore I would get bitter because his parents would call me and they'd say, hey, this thing, this and this and this, you shouldn't be doing this. And I'm in a situation where I don't want to offend them, so I don't really defend myself. I say, okay, that's my fault. I take it in, and I realize that when that started to pile up and pile up, I started being bitter towards this one individual.
Right. And every time you see him, you feel a bit bitter.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I see him often, so that's an issue. Where
so you see him every week or something?
Yeah, probably multiple times a week.
Yeah, so the bitterness could be...
So.
Well, all I can say is what I've said up there. You've got to spend time with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And just look at this person as someone who Christ loves and Christ died for, even though he's as awkward and as difficult as you're saying. Maybe worse than what you're saying, actually. You're not telling us the full story here, are you? But, and you've still got to love him. Or her, well, I don't know what, young boy, is it? Boy?
Yeah.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And you've got to work with the Lord for that. The Lord's got to come in and deal with you. You've got to actually spend time with the Lord. And it might be all-night prayer meetings for a few days before that. Really, you suddenly know the relief of it. When you've got that relief from bitterness, it is phenomenal.
I'd have to say
it's a hard process to go through.
Mm-hmm. I'd have to say one thing that does not work is trying it on your own.
Right. Yeah, like, have you got somebody you can talk to? And pray with you? See if there's somebody there you can do that with. Because sometimes just talking about it gets in perspective. A big chief has walked in at the back there, somebody who's in charge. He knows a lot. See if you can find somebody. Where are you from? Maryland.
Maryland.
Maryland. Yep. How do you say Maryland?
Maryland.
It's not two words, Maryland. Maryland. I don't know. Beltsville? Are there any other Christians in Beltsville? How many in your assembly?
So I go to New Hampshire Avenue Gospel Chapel.
Right.
That's around 120. Well, across the street there's a Korean assembly that's around 25.
Maybe I'll find somebody there. Mm-hmm. Or somebody wherever. Thank you for that. That's not easy to share with that. When you're going through these processes, it's very, very difficult and very hard. Anything over this side? You're very quiet on this side. You're a very reserved lot, I can tell. You're nodding away there. Anybody? Front row over here. We haven't tried this front row here. Would you like to say something as a token female involvement here? Anything? Oh, we got somebody else. It's not open. She's going for gold.
Sorry, I find that one of the hardest things when you're walking the walk is to trust that God has a plan.
Yes.
Even if it takes a few years, you have to walk them darts of bitterness in prayer because it's in His time.
And that's right. The plan is by the Lord. We don't see the plan. We've got to trust the Lord, haven't we, through that? Absolutely right. That's very good. Yes, sir?
Could I share a verse of Scripture?
Of course you can.
It says in Isaiah 33:22, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. He gave a perfect law to measure every circumstance of life."
Yeah.
"Even the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He's a perfect judge. We take our problems to Him and give them to the judge. He doesn't need a jury. He knows exactly what happened. He knows the thoughts and the intents, when it happened. And He's a perfect king. And He knows exactly how to work out the circumstances. When you let go of it to the Lord, He will take over and start working the problems out." I could share many stories of how I've seen that work its way out.
Yeah.
And it's not overnight many times, but I've seen it repeatedly where it's been taken care of by the Lord. And He worked all the circumstances out in forgiveness means to let go of it.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Yeah. Good. Thank you. Anything else, anyone? Anything, Sam? Good shake of the head there. You want to say something? Yes, yeah.
I was just thinking about how conversation close to home about his and really what's come is an importance of not the danger of sin itself, how dangerous it is, and we take it so lightly.
Yeah.
And the invisible ones, or the ones that we kind of, those are so dangerous because you harbor those, and it changes the way that you think about all sin. And so it scares me, this, the root of bitterness, because in the same context in Ephesians 4, it talks about giving the devil an opportunity.
That's right.
And those invisible ones are the ones that we don't even want to admit to ourselves.
No.
That are giving the devil an opportunity. And so when I hear...
Yes, they can be hidden even from our own minds. That's why we've got to come to the Lord with honesty and openness and ask Him to put the light on the areas of our lives which are dark, which need dealing with. That's very true. And they do weaken us. They do lower us. They do make us less effective. This man has walked in. When he walks in, you think, is it about time? What time are we supposed to finish? Oh, plenty of time. That's good. Yeah? I think this... Sorry, I'll catch you in a moment. Catch you in a moment.
Would you say then, following the line of if bitterness affects your ministry and if it's harboring unforgiveness in between you and God first and then between you and your party, would you say then that bitterness is a sin?
Yeah. I would say yes. Simply because it's one, we're not trusting God with it. We're feeling negative. At the very least, there's a negative response to someone, isn't there? As we said earlier on, it can actually easily develop into hatred before we can turn around, quite frankly, if we let it fester. We certainly don't want to enhance that person we're bitter towards. We want to sort of denigrate them or downgrade them in some way. We can often speak very negatively, but it leads on to bad words about them, you know, lies about them, gossip about them, anything negative about them. And before we know it, we're up to our neck in sin, aren't we? The hidden feeling becomes something which really destroys, ultimately. Sorry, I didn't...
Sometimes maybe believers and unbelievers and being falsely accused, or family gatherings are important, like at Christmas, and have that same person being unkind, and you resolve one bitterness to find yourself the next occasion being in the same situation. So that's very difficult. But I was also reminded of what Corrie ten Boom did when she had to shake the soldier's
hand. That's right.
And I remember her saying that you're obedient, and then the feelings follow the obedience.
That's absolutely right.
And I just wanted to say one other thing. I had a very difficult situation with somebody in my family that was very unkind and embarrassed me publicly. And I really prayed, like you said, and it was really a miracle in my heart, because this person, man, I wanted to love and, you know, like take care of her. And not, you know, not be like, not avoid her. And it was just, I know it was the Lord, but I truly just, when I saw her, I wanted to embrace her. And it changed our relationship. It was amazing. Her unkindness changed when I became warm and embraced her. But it wasn't me, I know it was the Lord. But it took a lot of prayer.
Well, what your experience there is similar to Corrie ten Boom's anyway, isn't it? You know, I mean, you all know, I assume Corrie ten Boom was in a Nazi prison camp, you know, extermination camp, I'm not even sure it was. Her sister died there, and some of the officers there, the wardens and so on, have been extremely cruel. And after she was released, 1 week before her execution, by a mistake. Now, Germans are such good administrators, they don't normally make mistakes. They are meticulous, but it was a mistake. And she got out alive and then did this worldwide ministry of ministering the gospel around the globe. And in one meeting, she saw this Nazi extermination officer, and he came up to her and wanted to shake hands with her. And as she looked at him, all that came into her mind was how he'd been and how her sister had died and so on. And she couldn't lift her hand up. But she said it was involuntary. It's as if God put her hand up. And at that moment, she said, the forgiveness came flooding in and the bitterness flooded out. And it's extremely moving to read, as your experience with your family member is obviously very emotional. And we've got to be prepared for this. And it's not at all easy. Yeah. And I think some of the worst things are within families, actually. And, you know, I put in my book there, I had a great-grandmother. I never met her, which is a relief, I think, because her daughter, now my great-grandmother, was Welsh-speaking. And the daughter married someone who was English. I mean, this is like some sort of horrendous crime. If her daughter had married someone, murdered somebody, she'd have been happier. But no, she married, and so my great-grandmother never spoke to her daughter again. Ever. Certainly not the son-in-law. And this went on for decade after decade after decade. And my father, who sort of did meet his grandmother, my great-grandmother, said that's all she ever talked about every day. And said dreadful and bad words about her daughter and about her son-in-law. And, you know, this is in my family history. Well, that puts some serious thought into my mind. You know, if this thing is genetic, I could end up being very bitter myself. But, of course, I don't think it is genetic. I think it is actually a choice you make in life. And if you choose not to be bitter, and with the Lord's help, you can overcome bitterness. Especially as Christians, we've got the resources. Yeah. Anything? No. There might be something pressing you want to say now. You've got every opportunity. If it's a question, it might be too hard for me to answer, but I'll always say something. If it's got anything to do with the question or not, I don't know. In that panel, it was just funny just now. I was talking away there. I had no idea if it was genuine. There were questions. And so those of you who were there know. Anything? Anything on this side? Front row, anything? This row, anything? Don't say you didn't have a chance. This row. Yes.
Sometimes when something terrible has happened to us in the line of literature and we want to write and justify and write to them, and that stirs up a whole mess. I wonder if you could address that.
Well, this is the interesting thing about writing now. In the past, when I was growing up, I wouldn't like to say you were the same age or anything, I think you're very young, but if you had to write a letter, you had to get a pen. Remember pens? You had to get a piece of paper out and write it. Then you had to find an envelope and put it in the envelope. Then you had to find a stamp and put a stamp on it. And then you had to walk to the post box. In Britain, they're red, you know, set in the concrete, in the floor, you know. Over here, they look like bins to me, you know. Rubbish receptacles. But anyway, by the time you got there, very often, the feelings had dissipated. You'd given yourself a cooling off period. Now, straight onto the keyboard, or into one of these, isn't it? Boom, text, gone in about 20 seconds, and then you regret it. If we actually thought to ourselves, well, hang on a minute, let's have cooling off periods here. Let's not write it by all means, but don't send it. Mm. Although it's difficult, isn't it, on one of these? Think about it, maybe. Jot it down with a pen and paper before you have sent. Give yourself time to reflect. What do they say? If you're angry, count to 10. If you're very angry, count to 100. Now, that's not to be taken literally. Stay. Don't react. Because usually the immediate reactions in the heat of the moment create worse problems than you could ever imagine. Yeah, that's right. And when somebody receives it, it's there, isn't it? You can't just get rid of it. And it sticks in people's minds. You might regret it, but it's there. Is that what you're talking about? You may be talking about something else. Oh, I missed the point. Is that the point? Yeah. Yes?
Sorry. Just had a question. So once while sharing a tract, I had an unbeliever who was so bitter at God
and said, I lost my mom to cancer. I lost my brother to cancer. I don't want to do anything with your God or Christian God for this matter. And I don't know what to tell. I don't know what to tell them.
And now this is very difficult. The problem of suffering is a problem. You know, the argument is, if God is a God of love, why does he allow suffering? If he's a God of power, he could stop suffering. There are a number of factors here, obviously. One is, of course, the whole issue of sin produces suffering. You could also say, in the case of cancer, I sometimes think, that it's not a case of cancer today and dead tomorrow, is it? It's a process. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, you have a chance now to stop whatever you're doing and to think. Now, people don't necessarily take it that way, but that is an opportunity, isn't it? You know, I mean, somebody said, my cousin suffered with cancer for, you know, 2 years. Why did they suffer 2 years? Well, there's 2 years there to repent and to think about God and to reach out for God. Now, if you'd been in work and suddenly dropped down dead with a heart attack, you wouldn't have had that opportunity. So what we've got to try is see things from God's perspective. Now, it's not easy. And in the emotion of talking to people, they're not usually wonderfully rational. They're not waiting. They don't want rational explanations. They just want this emotional response, and I reject God. Often that's their excuse. They've already rejected God. That then becomes the excuse for rejecting God. And so we sometimes got to see behind that. But because you'll always know if somebody's asking you a genuine question. If they come with a question to you and you start to answer that question, if they listen intently to your answer, there's some genuineness there. If you're partway through the answer, they then throw another question in, you know they're doing their best to escape a God and not have an encounter with God. So I think we've got to say, you know, there are aspects to this. Yes, there was pain and suffering, but there were also opportunities in the remissions here and there to think and have an opportunity. God didn't strike them down dead at that, without a second thought, you know. No, he's done that with some people. He's probably given them lots of opportunities, you know, who knows? So I think that's some of the things we, you know, some of the strands we can go into there. But you are right, people are left bitter sometimes, non-Christians, very bitter people. And sometimes they don't want to talk to you anyway. They don't want rationality. Good. My accent is Welsh, and I know you may have missed some of the words there. I do apologize for that. I tried to speak slowly, you know, slowly. But then, of course, I look as though I'm being condescending when I speak slowly. anything else, anybody? Well, it's been a very great pleasure chatting with you. I wish I hadn't done any of the first bit. I was thinking I just would have stood here and chatted. It would be much better for the whole time.